Our sermon is, Do Not Let Sin Be Your Master. It is Romans 6, 12 and 13. Let us hear God's word. Remember that God is speaking. Remember that when we read these commands, that God is commanding. And let us then hear with faith and obedience. Here is God's word to us. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And this is God's word, his holy and inspired word, and may he bless it to us. Don't let sin be your king, your master. Don't let sin be your king, your master. The Westminster Shorter Catechism defines sin as any want of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. Sin is lawlessness. The Bible speaks of sin as lawlessness. And those definitions are good, but they're not complete. They're not total. They're good ways of thinking, biblical ways of thinking about sin. But that is not the definition that fits here when we speak of sin not being our king, sin not being our master. In Romans 6, Paul has been talking about sin as something of a reigning power. A reigning power. Can everybody say that? A reigning power, or a force that was brought into the world when Adam sinned. And because of that sin, that first sin, God gave us up to the reigning power, so to speak, of sin, the power of sin, to be destroyed, to be ruled by it, and, as we saw in Proverbs, destroyed by it. There are, of course, various restraints in place, such as God's continued revelation to all men of who he is and what he requires, so that we are often not as bad as we would otherwise be. But if you remember from Romans 1, we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We increase our guilt before God, and he responds by what? Three times we're told this in Romans 1. Do you remember? He responds by what? Giving us over more fully to sin, to be ruled by it and destroyed by it. It is a punishment. Now remember that connection between guilt and sin's rule over us. Guilt and sin's rule over us. Guilt before God leads to condemnation by God, which leads to being given up as a punishment to bondage and slavery to sin, sin's ruling power. Why is that important to understand? Because Paul was setting the stage in Romans 1 for his teaching on how we can be justified before God, that is, forgiven and made right with God, stand before him as those who are righteous and acceptable rather than those who are guilty and condemned, to be justified before God, and he was setting the stage for how we can be sanctified, how we can be freed from the power and bondage and rule of sin to walk with the Lord in his wise and good ways, the ways that, as we read in Proverbs, the ways that he designed for us to live in order not only to honor him, which is very important, but also that we might prosper and flourish. Sin ruins everything. Sin is destructive. Sin is folly. In Romans 6, Paul has been focusing on the sanctification part of this. Christ died, remember? Christ died to the destruction of sin's rights to condemn us and keep us under God's wrath now and forever. And that means he also died to the destruction of sin's right to rule over us. If that connection is established, right? Between our sin, our guilt, and God giving us up to sin's rule as a punishment for our guilt, if you take away the sin and the guilt and the condemnation and we stand justified before God through Christ, then it follows that God would not give us up to the ruling power of sin that destroys us, that sin no longer has the right to rule over us. Do you understand? And so, because we are justified through Christ, because we are forgiven and we stand righteous apart from our works through what Christ has done on our behalf, not only was his death something that destroyed sin's condemning power, sin's condemnation over us, but it also destroyed Christ's work, his death for us, also destroyed sin's rights to reign over us, to rule over us, to keep us in bondage and make us obey to the end that we might dishonor God and be destroyed, destroy ourselves and destroy others. We are free from sin's reign to live a new life now of obedience and service to God, empowered by the risen Christ and his Spirit sent to us from heaven. I want you to imagine something. I want you to imagine that you were a slave under the wicked under the rule of a wicked master who had gained the right and power to rule over you. That you were a slave under a wicked master who had gained the right and the power to rule over you. Imagine, use your imaginations now. So powerful was this master that you could not escape doing his will, or even wanting to do his will. He has you under his spell, so to speak. What a pitiful creature you would be, right? And I want you to imagine that someone came to you without destroying that master's right or power to rule over you. Someone came to you in that pitiful, helpless condition in which you were, for all practical purposes, unable to do anything, and called out to you saying, "Don't let him rule over you. Stop submitting to him. Stop following the desires he is putting in your heart and mind." Without having ended your master's rights and broken his power to rule over you, such words would be unhelpful, to say the least, would they not? Practically speaking, it would be little more than a taunt, a mockery, calling you, coaxing you, inviting you to do something that you could not do, to live free from the tyrannical from your tyrannical master and refuse to obey his will. But, if someone ended your master's rights to rule over you and broke his power to rule over you and then called out to you, "Don't let him rule over you. Stop submitting to him. Stop following the desires he is putting in your heart and mind. Do not submit. Do not obey." It would be completely different, would it not? It would be a call then to embrace the freedom secured for you and to live out that freedom, refusing to let that wicked master convince you that he still has the right and power to rule over you. It would be a call to say to the master, "I'm sorry, you no longer have the right to rule over me. You no longer have the power to rule over me. I am not going to obey you. I am going to live free." Do you understand? Do you understand? That is what verse 12 is. That is what verse 12 is. It is a call, in fact, a command to embrace and live out our freedom from sin's power, refusing to do its will. Let not sin, therefore, the power of sin, Christ has died to the destruction of sin's condemning power, to the destruction of sin's right to rule, reign and rule over you, no longer has the right to rule over you. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Let not sin, therefore, reign, rule over you, dominate you as a king, as your king and master. Do you hear me? Let not sin rule over you, dominate you as your king and master. Even though you still live in a fallen world in which sin is still operative, and even though it will still try to rule over your life, it will try to convince you that it has the right and the power to rule over you, over your life, your mortal body, which means you, soul and body, and the weakness of your existence, this side of glory, you are not to let it. You are not to obey its passions and desires. Do not obey sin. Do not let it rule over you. Do not submit to it as your rightful master and act as though you have no power to do otherwise. You are not to submit when it demands that you neglect to do what God wants you to do and fill your time with trifles and vanities. You are not to submit when it demands that you take something good that God has given and misuse or abuse it. And you are not to submit when it demands you do something contrary to God's law or otherwise perverse or corrupt. You are not to submit. You are not to obey. You are not to satisfy its demands. You are not to obey its passions. That is what God is speaking to you here, commanding you in this call to freedom. The world says, in many cases at least, that it is a taunt and mockery. The world says to you, you must fulfill your passions and desires. Even when the Lord says those passions and desires are sinful, the world says in many cases, it's foolish to try even to resist your passions and desires. We must obey, it says, our sinful passions and desires. That is where we find freedom. It's too strong, they're too strong, they're too powerful. The Bible tells us that we must not. Not only should we resist, but we should utterly refuse to submit and obey. We are to rebel against sin. Have you ever thought about fighting sin that way? Refusing to obey sinful passions and desires that wage war against your soul, as Peter describes it? Have you ever thought about your refusal to obey as a rebellion against sin? That you are sure to gain, sure to achieve because Christ has gained the victory over you? That is what you are being called to here. We are to rebel against sin, not to rebel against God. And the Bible tells us that this is no taunt or mockery for those in Christ, because through our union with him by faith, we are connected with his death for sin and his heavenly life. Because sin's right and power to rule over us has been broken through Christ, we have everything we need to obey God. Now, we can and we must. We are commanded to embrace and live free. Secondly, you must not present yourselves to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. So first, we said you are not to serve king, or do not let sin be your king and your master. Secondly, you must not present yourselves to sins as weapons for unrighteousness. The first part of verse 13 is translated by the ESV as, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. It is saying that we are not to present or offer our members, which means our faculties, or the parts of our body, eyes, ears, mouths, hands, feet, to sin, to be used to work unrighteousness. Remember, sin is being personified as a wicked king or master. When we fail to have our lives transformed by God's word, to believe and to walk in that which is true and that which is right, then we inevitably offer or present ourselves to sin to be used by him to spread unrighteousness. So there's only two choices. At every moment of every day, we're either being used by God or we're being for unto righteousness, or we're being used by sin to work unrighteousness and accomplish wicked purposes, the dishonor of God, the destruction of ourselves and others, and in general, the advancement of sin's ends, sin's purposes, sin's kingdom, rather than the kingdom of God and of Christ. An instrument is something that is what? What is an instrument? An instrument is something that is used by another to accomplish a certain purpose, right? We are not to present ourselves to be used by sin to accomplish whatever purposes it wants to accomplish. But I want to say here that the word is more literally, that's a fine translation, it gets to the idea, but the word is more literally weapons. We are not to present ourselves to sin as weapons of unrighteousness. It is, again, personifying sin as the ruling head of a kingdom that is at war with and hostile to the true and rightful king and the blessed kingdom of God reigning through Christ. And when we offer ourselves to sin, again, use your imaginations to engage this personification. When we offer ourselves to sin, we are not only being used by sin as instruments suggest, we are being used by sin in its war against God and his purposes. Do you hear me? I want you to imagine again. I'm really calling you to use your imaginations here to engage with me. Okay? I want you to imagine that you lived in a kingdom with a king who was altogether good, altogether righteous, altogether wise, altogether true, a king who perfectly instructed and governed his subjects for good and for the flourishing of all, whose laws were altogether good, whose laws were altogether righteous, whose laws led to flourishing among all. Equity, justice, righteousness. Then imagine that a wicked king from another realm snuck in, came to you, and demanded that you enter his service. The things that he demanded you do would dishonor the good king, would destroy you, as well as others you loved. Indeed, it would destroy the blessed kingdom altogether. He wanted you. He demanded you. He demanded your life, your mind, your body to be his weapons. Would you present yourself to him? Would you present yourself to him? Would you offer him your mind? Would you offer him your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet as his weapons of war meant to destroy. That is what we do according to God's word here. That is what we do when we offer ourselves to sin. When we offer ourselves to sin, we are used by sin in its war against God. Us, remember what Peter said? The sinful desires which wage war against your soul. In its war against God, us, and others. We are used by sin in its war against God's kingdom and God's purposes. We are used as weapons to undermine, to overthrow, to destroy. Let's apply this more concretely to our mind and bodies. Would somebody get me a little bit more water, please? Let's apply this more concretely, thank you, to our mind and bodies. When we fail to allow our minds to be transformed by a diligent use of God's word read and preached, then we inevitably think in ways that are not true or godly. And we then, by default, have presented our minds to sin to be used by it. This is why you must be diligent. You must get your rest on Saturday night. You must come to church ready to be diligent to engage God's word, read and preached. This is why you should be doing family worship and reading the word within your family every day. This is why you should be in prayer. This is why you need to be being transformed by the renewing of your minds, as Romans 12 says, that you can test and see that God's word is good, perfect, excellent. So if you are even failing to do that, just by not being diligent, you are by default presenting your minds to sin to be used by it. I want to tell you that. I want you to understand that. Even by failing to do what you're called to be, to do, to use this word, you are by default presenting yourself to sin, your minds to sin. Other times that we ordinarily set our minds on godly things, we choose for a time to suspend that focus and allow our minds to be set on sinful things through the entertainment choices we make. Music, television, movies, internet content, whatever. In fact, at this point, as we engage those things, when they are not helpful or edifying, when they are sinful, when we engage these things, we are not only involving our minds, we are involving other parts of our body, eyes, ears, senses. And no one likes to think of this as presenting ourselves to sin, to be taken over and used as weapons. Sounds a little extreme, right? No one likes to think of themselves as doing this when they are offering themselves, when they are engaging these types of things. But this is, in fact, what we are doing. In the name of entertainment, we are often opening ourselves up to be, first of all, influenced, because sin seeks to gain dominion over our minds. It seeks to gain dominion over our emotions. It seeks to gain dominion over our desires. And then second of all, used. Our minds, hearts, and bodies, including our hands and feet, begin ever so subtly at first being steered by thoughts and desires that have taken root in us or gained strength in us due to the decisions we have made. And pretty soon we may find that we are offering ourselves up to sin more fully and consciously, and it begins to gain dominion over us again. And we are not then embracing that call to live free and to let sin not gain control over us again. Still, other times we are much more purposeful. I wanted to explain to you that sometimes this happens just by simply not doing the things that we are called to do. I wanted you to see sometimes it happens inadvertently by the decisions we make. I think in our culture, specifically the entertainment decisions we make. But obviously there are other times when we more purposely set our minds or allow our minds to drift to sinful things, right? Thoughts of pride, thoughts of jealousy, thoughts of revenge, thoughts of covetousness, lust, and more. And when we do these things, we are offering our minds up to sin. And you can be sure that the rest of your faculties and indeed your bodies will soon follow. And you will be not offering yourselves up to God. You will be offering yourselves up to sin to rule over you, and it will do so unto destruction. So live free. Do not offer yourselves up to sin. That do not submit to it. Do not let sin reign over you, rule over you, be your master. And be conscious that the way you do that is in the everyday decisions of your life. Choose not to offer yourself to sin or your mind or your bodies. Thirdly, you must present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. You must present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. The middle part of verse 13 says, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. This is the contrast to the beginning of verse 13, but it assumes also a contrast with verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign to make you obey its passions. Let God reign and obey his commands by presenting or offering yourself to him as your king and master. Christianity does not merely tell us that we have a guilt and condemnation problem and let us know how we can be forgiven and blessed. It tells us that we have been serving the wrong king, that we have been serving the wrong king, the wrong master. That through Christ, we can be reconciled to the right king, the right master, and begin to live in a loving relationship with him and to live our lives for him. It tells us that through Christ, we are brought from death to life that we might live for God. That we might offer ourselves to God, the true and rightful king, the good king, that he might reign and rule over us. And as we will see, that we might be used in his service. This is the proper end of our participation in the benefits of Christ. That's why it says, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Death is not simply physical death, by the way, here. It is the state of being guilty before God, under his wrath, and subject to the enslaving power and rule of sin. It is the state of being guilty before God, under his wrath, and subject to the enslaving power and rule of sin. This condition is what God's word is describing as death here. It is spiritual death, though it also leads to physical death and indeed the second death, which is hell, for those who do not escape it. Those of you who have repented of your sin and put your faith in Christ as Lord and Savior have been freed from the guilt and condemnation of your sin and the wrath of God. You stand righteous before God and acceptable to him, not because of your works, but by grace, as Christ's obedience and death is counted by God to you. You stand righteous before God and acceptable to him, having had that righteousness of Christ counted to you. You stand reconciled to God. He is no longer against you and you against him, but you have peace through the blood of Christ. And not only that, but sin's right and power to rule over you has been broken so that you can live with and for God. This is the spiritual condition the Bible speaks of as life or being alive. You were dead. You were dead in Adam. But by God's renewing work in your hearts, his effectual call to trust Christ and be united to him by faith to share in his benefits, you, if your faith is in Christ, were made alive. You have been brought from death to life. So present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer yourselves to God as your king, that he might reign over you every day, which is the proper and only thing those who are alive to God ought to be doing. They ought to be living in their freedom not to sin, but their freedom to live in righteousness, live to God. That is, in the Bible, true freedom. If you were still dead, then it would make sense for you to be living like one dead in sin. But if you are in Christ, you are alive. So live like one who is alive. Live accordingly. Offer yourselves to God in all things, every day, to obey his commands rather than your sinful passions and desires. Deny your sinful passions and desires and obey God. This is a command. Again, these are imperatives. They're commands. This is a command to all those who profess Christ based on the truth of what has been done for you. So the command is situated in what has been done. Again, so it is no taunt. It is no mockery. God has done all that you need in order to live, to make you alive and to enable you to have the power to live out that new life. And now, based on that, you are being commanded to embrace and live out that freedom. So not only ought you to do it, not only can you do it, but you must do it if your profession is Christ. And remember to do it by offering your faculties and indeed your whole bodies to the Lord, all of you and all of your parts, that they might be instruments of, or what was the other word? Weapons for righteousness, as the end of verse 13 puts it. That is what we are called to do. We must not only think of the negative, not, in other words, not presenting or offering ourselves to sin, this wicked master sin, to be weapons in his service for unrighteousness, but we must also think and rejoice in the of and rejoice in the positive. Not only the negative, but the positive. As we present or offer ourselves to God through Christ in all our faculties and parts, we have the wonderful privilege of serving the great King who is good and worthy. Is he not? Has not the Holy Spirit opened your eyes to the fact that God is a good King and a worthy King? We have the wonderful privilege of serving the great King who is good and worthy and whose ways are altogether good, right, wise, and true, leading to blessing to those who cling to those ways and say they are more precious than gold. We have the great privilege of serving the King who has shown us his goodness and mercy to us, not only by creating us, but by redeeming us by the precious blood of his own Son. We have the great privilege of serving the King who is establishing his kingdom of grace and righteousness through his Son. We have the great privilege of offering ourselves and our bodies as weapons, instruments, or weapons of righteousness to advance that glorious cause until we see that kingdom come in all its fullness, all its peace, all its righteousness, and we flourish together under God's blessing and his righteous rule. But my friends, listen to me. You do this in the real choices of your life by offering yourselves mind, body, and spirit to God every day. You do it by listening carefully on the Lord's Day and diligently applying His word to your lives. You do it in the entertainment, your choice whether to spend time with Him in His word daily and whether to do family worship and bring yourselves and your families into God's presence and sit at His word every day. You do it in the entertainment choices you make. You do it by setting your minds on Him and His will in all things, in all places, and at all times. So offer yourselves to the Lord and your members to Him as instruments of righteousness. Offer yourselves to the Lord and your members to Him as instruments of righteousness. That is your calling and your command in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we bless You for Your word. We bless You for how Your word sets before us all that Christ has done for us, not only the good news of how He has done all that is necessary that we might not be condemned and suffer Your wrath, that instead we can stand before You forgiven, acceptable, and righteous through His work counted to us, that we can be justified, which is glorious. But Lord, we also rejoice in the good news that through the death of Christ, the power, the right and power of sin to rule over us is broken. And we embrace Your command to no longer offer ourselves to sin, to rule over us, to rebel in a holy rebellion against sin and all its attempts to get us to obey its passions and desires. And instead, Lord, to offer ourselves to You and our members to You as weapons of righteousness that we might serve You and advance Your kingdom and Your wonderful purposes, Your blessed purposes, Your good purposes, Your compassionate and wise purposes. Lord, we want to be used by You. So Lord, help us to reflect on these words and the word preached this morning. Help us to apply them to our lives and our hearts, to help our family members apply them to their lives and hearts and live for You. Live in freedom. In Christ's name, amen.